There were certain religious practices that were developed, but even the priests of these different things that were there on the island of Crete pretty much gave people the green light to really live any way they wanted to in between their times of worship. As long as you brought your offering, as long as you were faithful, as long as you participated in what they said you had to do in terms of prescribed things, then they were good with that, and they could really care less about what was going on in your heart. But here comes Titus, and he, as a servant of the Lord, he is concerned about those things because God is concerned about those things. And he's wanting to influence and infiltrate an entire culture who is going on day after day saying, it does not matter what you say or how you live, as long as you do some religious practice on the side or at some point once a month. Whatever. I'm sure they had their share of C&E Christians, you know, the Christmas and Easter crowd there on the island of Crete. And in between, they gave themselves license to do almost anything. So there is a description, before we leave chapter 1 into chapter 2, of this whole issue of, are we pretending or are we practicing? Are we faking it or are we real? And you can see what's going on in a couple of different areas. What's going on inside the person who is pretending and the person who is practicing, and what is going on the outside with the person who is pretending and practicing. And hopefully, as the Lord continues to help us work through this, we will come to some conclusions today about making sure we're making some adjustment to being better at practicing our relationship with the Lord. Now, this is the time, whether it's for me or you, I mean, I'm going to be looking at you to some extent, but I assure you, I'm looking inside because I know I need to look inside, because I need to be a better practicer of Christianity as well, or of the way God commands us to live for His honor and glory. But you'll notice if you're in Titus, it's back there after the Acts, the Romans, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the Galatians, Ephesians, you know, Philippians, Colossians, all those. And it's back there after 1st and 2nd Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and there comes Titus before Hebrews. So it says to the pure in 1:15, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, those two things go together, nothing is pure. Notice what it says, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but their deeds, or but by their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. That is, and the good and the positive terms are obviously terms that God defines, as this is not a man's definition of what is good, but a God's definition of what is good and profitable. So we're thinking about the practicing and the pretending, that is, how they think inside about living life. How do they think inside about living life? What's going on the inside? The one practicing genuine Christianity thinks in terms of purity. Notice what it says there in verse 15. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. Now, I think you know where purity starts. Some people thought that purity started just on the outside, and that's the only place you needed to be concerned about purity. That is, in your outward appearance and in things that people could see you doing. Is there purity there? But Jesus said, obviously, genuine purity starts where? In the heart, right? On your in your thought processes, that's where purity has to originate, or it is not a real, genuine purity. Now, everybody here, we would look around, you know, this auditorium, and you would look at me, for instance, and you would say, well, since you're up there doing some of these outward things, like talking about God's Word and standing up here as a Joe Pastor guy and stuff like that, we're going to assume and give you the free pass on purity. But I recognize that you're thinking that to some degree, And so that compels me to say, Lord, help me with my personal holiness and help me with my purity so that I don't get off track and don't get self-serving and don't start being the kind of Christian who allows people to believe certain things about me, but I know inside my heart they're not true. Now, I'm working on that. And I am working on you know, moving along and becoming more pure and more holy, washing myself more with the Word. I want to encourage you to look one book to the right, well, two actually, counting Philemon. But go over to Hebrews and look at that verse that's suggested there in 19 to 25. If we're going to think in terms of purity, Hebrews chapter 10 has a lot of neat things about it. Where it says in Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, that is, that's the agent, the cleansing agent, the blood of Jesus Christ, Him giving His life in our place, allows there, if we place our faith and trust in Him, by faith alone, then we can have His payment for sin applied to our account by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, notice what it says in 22. How do we get to this place where we're thinking right on the inside so that we do not become a pretender? What does he say? Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's suggesting that we are obviously thinking in terms of, hey, for me to begin pure, to be the kind of person who is not a pretender, but a one who practices all these things for the Lord, who is genuine and who is known as somebody who is a real deal Christian, then we draw near to the Lord through faith. We experience His cleansing at this point of salvation and even ongoing. Because you know from 1 John 1:9, what does it say? That if we do what? Confess our sin, that He is going to do what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to, what's the C word? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what God does. So He's talking about drawing near through prayer, drawing near through confession, and as it were, having our hearts sprinkled. Now, this is alluding back to Old Testament times where they used to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on this Day of Atonement, you know, on that little platform between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, whether it was in the tabernacle or whether it was in the temple that Solomon built. But nonetheless, there is this suggestion that we need to draw near by seeking forgiveness from sin and getting the evil cleansed from our lives. Now, when it says washed with the pure water, that's also talking about the water, I think, of the Word. It's not, again, talking about an external, well, if I just put myself and, you know, go to the amusement park and stand underneath the bucket and wait for the right time where that huge, gigantic bucket dumps all that water, fill the rush of that, then I... He's talking, obviously, about the work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to pinpoint issues, to prompt us to seek forgiveness, and to wash, as it were, those thoughts and those deeds out of our life. Notice what he goes on to say in 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we hold on to the truths, we get the cleansing from the Lord, we hold on to the truth of God. Verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other all the more as we see the day drawing near. So as we're thinking about this matter of purity, we know that it does not, just like we learned in Sunday school about holiness, similar train of thought, that it just doesn't happen automatically. You didn't pass under some funny, you know, special spiritual light like a black light as you walked in here, like, you know, certain lights are being used to purify and to kill things as they even shine on them. Some of the some of those lights that are special out there that have that property so they can inject a ray into something. But that's obviously not what God is talking about here. He's talking about us seeking forgiveness in Him, reading His Word on a daily basis, and hanging with other people who also think the same way. What does the proverb say? On the other hand, excuse me. What does Proverbs say on the other hand about if we hang with people with bad morals, what usually ends up happening? What's down the trail for us? Are they going to do what with us? They're not going to certainly encourage us, right? It says people of bad morals, they have a corrupting influence on you instead of a spiritually encouraging influence on you. So he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 10, hey, to the pure all things are pure. He's saying the person who is a practicing Christian, who is not just a pretending, is somebody who seeks God's forgiveness, who stays in God's word, and who seeks the fellowship of and the sharpening of other believers. What is that also saying? That if we don't confess our sin, and if we don't read God's word, and if we choose to hang with everybody else except believers as our favorite go-to people, we will not be pure, and we will become a pretender instead of a practicer, as far as how we think. You know what Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says? It talks about what's going on in your thought life. Think about the things that are what? That are pure, that are honorable, that are just, that are of good report. And then we'll have the peace of God. Turn past back to Titus and over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the one that is listed there, verses 3 through 5. And it says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and who know the truth. In other words, he's saying, don't be legalistic. Don't think in terms of legalism, that is, in terms of man-made rules. It says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God, and prayer. And again, he's encouraging being sanctified by Word of God and prayer, as Paul writes another one of his people that he has been discipling in Timothy as opposed to Titus. So the one who is practicing genuine Christianity is doing these things. Now, the pretender, on the other hand, is doing what is back in Titus chapter 1. The pretender thinks in terms of, or by default, falls into the idea of defiling everything. In other words, the one who is pretending, you cannot see any words here in verse 15, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both the mind and the conscience are defiled. That is the idea of being as filthy as they can possibly make it. And it's talking about a person who does not care about what is in the brain. And sometimes maybe you have been through that stage as you have been coming out of the world and maybe hoping coming. Oh, thank you. This is my guy that's helping me as a partner over at Helen's house. thank you. Get that junk cleaned out. But the one who is the pretender thinks that all these things, just like as in the normal ebb and flow of the world, that these things are cool and okay. What do they say? Because everybody else is doing it. They look around and they see an impure world or a defiled world, something that is absolutely filthy and evil and corrupt. And they think, hey, it's okay to be that also. But the problem is that every time a person like that thinks, as they're bumping into anything, whether it's something that appears to be a good deed, it's not for God's honor and glory, but it's for whose? It's for their own. It's not for the, you know, there's always some ulterior motive. I'll help you if you help me. Jesus identified that with the folks that were around him and said, hey, you invite people over to your house so that you can get them to invite you over to your house. You do a favor for them expecting to get a favor back. He said, go ahead and start doing serving people who can't return a favor and who can't serve you in return. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 talks about public appearance of. You do things for the public appearance of things. That's what a defiled person, how they think. If I can just put on an appearance of things, if I can wrap those little leather straps around my forearms on both sides and keep the little that has a couple of words or a passage of scripture in it up on my forehead, then people will think what? Oh man, with every wrap around his forearm with the leather strap, that represents a session of prayer. And look at all those wrappings that he has, or that she has. Must be a person of huge prayer. But the person wasn't praying one thing about the conversion of anybody. He wasn't praying one issue or one moment for personal purity. They were just wanting to put on the public appearance so that everything they touched with that appearance only or with that pretending, you got to understand, if we are a pretender in any way, anytime we bump up into the life of another person, we are defiling that person and we are taking them down. We are not approving of holiness. And sometimes, unfortunately, we as believers, what I don't want you to do as a person who's being convicted of how to live, I don't want you to go out there and bump into or rub shoulders with somebody, or God doesn't want you to, rub shoulders with somebody who has a lesser standard so that you can gain approval to do something that you want to do in your flesh. I mean, we've done that before. God's convicting us, we're moving in a holy way, and then we'll come in contact with somebody who has either no relationship with Christ, who is not working on any personal holiness, and their life will bump into ours, and their standards will fall, you know, onto ours, and they'll make comments that justify and that, you know, make allowances for all kinds of things, and they'll give us the, oh, come on, you can't be thinking. You'll hear that. And does it really matter if? Come on, it's only rated this, or whatever it is, it's not that bad. If you really have a conscience, you can close your eyes or something like that. And we have these little bumping, you know, exercises into other, and but the person who is defiled defiles everybody that he or she bumps into. Because they're not interested in the personal holiness, and that is the life of a pretender. They can't do anything pure. They can't do anything for God's honor and glory. Their conscience is defiled. Their conscience is that part of us that the Holy Spirit works in. And we're required in Scripture, it says in Proverbs and many other places, to train our conscience, our sense of right and wrong, so that we're in more agreement with God, so that we have more truth for the Holy Spirit to work in, so that we have, you know, more brakes being put on, so that we can stop ourselves with a greater amount of truth. You know, I don't know if you've been around. It's not like I'm Joe Mechanic person, but I have seen the brake pads that are used on these massive, you know, 18-wheeler tractor trailer, and they're a lot bigger than the ones that are on my car. The ones on my car, you know, like on the little Mazda, they're about that big around. You know, and the others, you know, have these massive rotors and this, you know, these massive, you know, brake shoes and so on like that. Why? Because there's you know, obviously more weight and they need more stopping power. Well, you know what? You in your life, you need more stopping power. And I need more stopping power. I can't go out there into the world with just a tiny little pad of God's truth and expect to stop myself and to keep myself from being a pretender and sliding into some of this sin, because there just won't be enough truth in my mind to stop me. And I'll somehow figure out a way, well, I haven't learned anything from God's word about that specific thing, so I'll go ahead and justify something. So we need a lot of truth in our brains, a lot of truth. How to be the parent, how to be the husband, how to be the wife, how to be the individual living for Christ, so that we can not only stop, but so that we can move past the stopping into delighting in honoring and glorifying God. And Jesus talks about you know, not being the kind of person who's just ranting and raving about the speck in somebody else's when the whole log is in our own eye. Don't be a Luke and Lena logger. Be a person who is working on understanding how to live. So as you come out of 15 going into 16, what do you see there? There is a professing to know God, but then we say, uh-oh. There's that but word, but something else is happening. There's a professing. There is a pretending. There are words that are trying to be convincing, but there's something else going on. And that something else going on is significant. It's called a denial. Now, we would say that what Peter went through, and I'm not saying I want to put down Peter. I know I'm not going to be doing that in heaven. I would not welcome being crucified upside down for my faith and trust in Christ like he was eventually. But we would not say, as we're looking in from the outside, innocently, you know, okay, like as if we went back in time in our little time machine and we saw Peter gathered out there and we saw the little girl approaching Peter outside the door of Jesus' trial. We would not be saying to our listening friend who went through the time travel machine with us, oh, look, here is the scene where the little girl approaches and asks, are you a Galilean? Are you one of the ones your speech says, you know, that you're one of, and I think I've seen you following Christ. And we would not belittle that. Now, here's the part where Peter is going to say, no, I never know him. You know, we wouldn't say, isn't that sweet? Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat to see this little thing as if it's something that's innocuous that doesn't even matter? We would want to rush into that scene if we could, stop things in time, so to speak, and we'd want to say, Peter, hang in there, don't deny. You remember what Jesus said just a few hours earlier in the upper room? There is a rooster, it's really out there, and it's getting ready to let loose if you do this three times just like he said, and we try to stop because it is a big deal whether we deny or whether we identify with Christ. But there's way too much in the church today that is soft-pedaling denial, right? Our whole culture soft-pedals denial. Our whole culture says it's not a big deal if you're 50% right with Christ and if you're a 50% pretender, as long as you're a 50% professor, as long as you do many things okay and cool with God, then we just look away and wink at the rest. So he's saying, check not only what a person is saying, but how a person is living. What a person is thinking will always lead to actions of a certain type. We know that. It says, because even Jesus, what does he say that in Matthew 15? He tells us that out of the heart the mouth speaks, your heart being who you are as a person, your thought processes, what makes you you, it's out of what is in your mind and what thoughts are rolling around in your brain, in your thought processes, what you value that your mouth is eventually going to speak or that your actions are going to come forth. So pretenders are all about mere words. And they're thinking that, hey, the only thing that matters is really just kind of the things that I say. It doesn't matter what I do. And they are quick to say, who are you to judge? How arrogant can you be to call me out on this when you're doing this? So they say, as long as I can find somebody else doing something wrong, then I should also be exempt from any time where I would ever be called out for doing something. So the pretenders have little concern with matching words with deeds. The pretenders have little concern with what kind of fruit is being produced by their life. Turn with me back to that passage that's listed there in Matthew chapter 7 and down around verse 16. Go back to that first book of the New Testament, chapter 7. This is Jesus. He's finishing the Sermon on the Mount. And what does he say? He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Ravenous wolves." Verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they?" he asked. That's pretty common knowledge. You could tell me that before you walked in here. "Hey, where do you go get grapes?" "Well, I go get them off the maple tree, of course." Verse 17, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." Verse 18, "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." What is he saying? He's saying that our deeds are the result of our living, the result of our thought life, is what tips people off. Are we a person who's producing good fruit? It's what ends up ultimately honoring or dishonoring God. But he's saying that a pretender, a person who is trying to lead you to believe, who really doesn't care about their inner life with God, really doesn't care about developing their faith, really doesn't care about filling his or her mind with truth, is a person who just doesn't kind of marginally not, that is so close to meeting God's standard, they're just not one of the real good people. No, it says that a person who does not care about those things and take in God's truth, it says that they cannot bear good fruit. But man, in our culture, when it comes to the eulogy at the end of the life, I've been at some and attended some, and I've known this one particular guy was just a rascal, a huge abusive person. And he was put up on a pedestal and practically given sainthood, saying, "Good here, good here, good here." But back in was abusive and cantankerous and evil and did not care if anybody knew about him and did not care what was going on between he and his wife and children and stuff like that. And it was absolute misery. That is a person that does not take in truth, a person who does not have the relationship with Christ. And I'm not saying we are perfect in this, but the pretender cannot produce any good fruit. Again, in our culture, we like to look at, well, there's one time where I saw the guy take a couple of bucks out of his wallet and give it to a good cause, and therefore that absolves him or her of everything, and they are a good person. Look, they served on this committee and so on. Like that. But God is saying that we're going to look at what the heart is producing. Is it for God's honor and glory or is it not? And a pretender, he says, just like a tree producing, a bad tree is not going to produce anything but bad fruit. But it's also true that a person who is working on relationship with Christ, he's saying here, and this is so important, as Titus was entering into this culture that glorified the idea and could care less about the kind of fruit. Hey, your grandfather or great-grandfather was a liar, a gluttonous person, you know, an abusive person, just like all the other people ahead of him or her on the family line, so it's okay for her, and you just fall in line with the family tree. People were thinking like that all over the place in this particular culture. And you all know people too, you students that are here, you know some of the people that you have befriended or know, they think like that, or their parents think, and their grandparents think, and so on like that. But you are entering into that friendship, you are entering into this culture as a Christian, into our surrounding area, and back into your home saying, "I'm going to be real and genuine for God's honor and glory. And the only way I can make a difference for Him is to think right, to get myself scrubbed in the world Word of God, like the question of Psalm, what is it, 119, 9 through 11, how shall a young person cleanse, a young man cleanse his way, a young woman cleanse her way, by doing what, taking heed unto, what does it say there? The Word of God. And then it goes in on to say in verse 11, the entrance of your word brings light or brings us truth on how to live and what to do. Now it's interesting, as you look at this business, you find that God is taking this seriously. And if you're back in Titus chapter 1, it says, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for anything good. People usually don't write that on their resume. I'm a person, if you interview my previous employer, if you interview, you know, that I'm proud of it, that I am worthless at work, that I'm disobedient, that I can't take a single order and I'm not going to take anything from you, and that I am detestable in my practice and you can count on me to corrupt as many people in your company as possible. Ta-da! Of course you should hire me. You know, you wouldn't have voted for me. You know, the dear folks on, you know, and I'm not saying, again, anything special, but we just don't go and announce those kind of things. But that's what is actually, a life is being boiled down to. If we're not thinking right, being in right relationships, so that we can produce and focus on doing some things that are right. Before closing, I want to get you over to some of these positive things that are a little bit back to the left in Ephesians. Chapter 4 to begin with. And obviously you can turn to, you know, many places in the Bible on this. But notice the practicing. What are they doing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2? Walk in a matter what? Worthy of the calling which you have been called. 2 has some character traits, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity in the spirit of peace. Glance down much later in the chapter. And he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Be angry, yet do not sin. That is, if there is a moment for righteous indignation because what is going on, still don't sin in that. Don't let the sin go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil opportunity. If you've been stealing, stop. What does it say in 29? Don't let any unwholesome communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is fit to build up. Now, obviously, like we know from Jesus, if we're going to say the things that are wholesome and good and able to build up for edification, then we're going to have to think those things. We're going to have to get God's word into our heart. Don't grieve the Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rancor, and clamor, and slander. Verse 32, what does it say? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the practice in that and in many other places of the person who is a believer. How do you do that? Well, go again back to Hebrews chapter 10. It's through this getting purified, it's through taking in God's truth, and it's through hanging with people who are going to encourage these things. It sounds so simple, but friends, if we will repeat this over and over again, then we'll have a chance to be that a person who practices God's truth instead of just pretending. Now, I want you to think before we close of how would things be different if we put our finger on 2 things about ourselves that we know need to be rooted out. There's not a person in this room, myself included, that does not have 2 things that need to be changed, spiritually speaking, adjusted, fine-tuned, developed. How would things be different? How much more joyful would it be to come here without the pressure to just give appearance in that area? You know, if it's a purity issue, How much better would it be to say, you know what, I'm going to get myself under, some of the, whether it's internet filtering or accountability or something like that, or get the computer out of the hiding place in the closet and out into the main room, whatever you want to do. But how much better would it be to, and then you got 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks under your belt of purity in that particular area, and you come in here and you know you don't have to hide anything, that God is at work purifying your life, and you don't have to hide impurity as it relates to maybe anger or something like that. If you say, hey, I'm going to work on those particular that particular thing, and over time people realize, hey, you know what, I can approach this woman, this man, this child, and they're not flipping out on me anymore. I love being on a committee with this man, this woman, and so on like that, because they're so humble and teachable and delightsome. Used to serve with a person who would use the tagline, well, that's just the way I am. Man, did I get sick of hearing that. When anybody says that, it just means, that's my personality. It means that the person is not open to the work of the Holy Spirit, friends. And I've tried to use that excuse, for myself. Well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way things are. Blah, 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 blah. That's garbage. If we're not a forgiving person, then we're not a forgiving person. That's not a personality trait, if we're holding something against. But wouldn't it be nice if we say, hey, I learned forgiveness. I've worked it into my life so much and all those kind of things. What would life be like around here if we all worked on two things? Maybe it's my, a quiet, judgmental spirit. It's my job as the policeman or the policewoman for the local church to size everybody up, and I keep a little written record in my brain of how everybody's doing and what progress I think they're making. If we said, I'm going to throw out that little black evidence book, how would things be when you walked in here? Looking like in Hebrews 10:24, hey, my job is not to collect evidence on something that I think somebody said or did or what their body language says. My only job is to provoke one another to love and good deeds. And I'm fired up about that. And that's delightsome. I came out of here and you wouldn't believe, as you talk around the table at home, what a great time we had. And this, person, that's what I know. And they agreed to meet with. And all those kind of things, as a trickle-down deal starts happening. We got an annual meeting coming up. Are you afraid to go to annual meetings around this place? Huh? Are you thinking, I hope so-and-so doesn't show up because of what so-and-so has done the last 6 years? I hope you're not thinking that. I hope you're thinking now, as a result of this passage, just like I want to out of this passage too, to work on my stuff that I'm not revealing to you right now at this moment, of some things that God is convicting me to work on, and to stop giving myself the free pass on because I'm slightly better than the dude incarcerated in jail for an offense. See? But that's what God loves. Back in Isaiah, or not in Isaiah, in Proverbs 26:23, notice it says, like coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Like a beautiful coating of glaze, man, that thing looks good. But we're not willing to go, just like with the Pharisees, and look at all the garbage inside. And what did Jesus say? You're like whitened sepulchres. You're like a whitewashed deal. Inside, you're like the corruption of a rotting corpse. Ugh. That's terrible. Ezekiel 33:31, my people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion. With their hearts they are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. That's, you know, about 3,000 years ago, it was an issue in the body called the nation of Israel. They wanted God around to sing them love songs and have a great worship experience, but they had no intention of listening and putting into practice anything that he said. And I'm praying for myself, primarily, that I also, having entertained truth from the Word of God, more out of this passage than you have had a chance to, will say to myself, and God will impress upon me, Randy, don't be one who just as a pastor person who lets people believe certain things about you because they're assuming certain character traits go along with your position. Be the real deal back home with your kids, with others, with your motives, with your thought life, so that you can have the privilege of producing fruit that exalts the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your two things are. You're not going to get them taken care of, just like I'm not going to, in 1 week's time. It just takes longer to work some of the stuff up, to root it up, to dig it out. But we have to hack it to death. We have to surround it with the truth of God's Word. We have to beat that sin to death, and we have to get it out of our lives. Let's bow our heads with a word of prayer.